Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. We've been talking about the grace of God in Joshua's life. Grace to go on after Moses, the leader of Israel, has passed on. Joshua being called to be the second leader and God giving him the grace to become that second leader because it was God's calling upon Joshua's life and it was God who was going to enable him to be able to be the leader that God wanted for his people. So in Joshua chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Again, stopping right there, reminding us, God always promises to be with us when he calls us to do anything for him. But even if he does not specifically call you to fulfill any type of role in the ministry, whether Sunday school teacher, junior worker, pastor, missionary, whatever, he still has a calling on your life. And we've been talking about that, where every child of God has a calling on their life, and that is to glorify God with their life. It is to serve God in whatever capacity God has you serving right now, whether a husband, a mother, grandmother, grandfather, a co-worker, just being the light of Christ to those around you. Because honestly, when you think about Joshua being called to be the leader, God's the leader, and just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, Joshua was leading the people of Israel according to God's will, according to God's plan. So Joshua was leading the people in following the Lord. Again, the first battle they go up against is Jericho, which is a test of faith. And that test of faith continues until the moment you take your last breath on this earth, trusting the Lord when it does not seem possible. Because to that first battle against Jericho, God only wanted them to walk around the walls. He didn't want them to try to fight against it. They would fight against the people once the walls came down, but they had to trust God for 7 days to keep them safe as they walked around the walls, to keep the men of the city from raining down spears and arrows and all kinds of things to try to kill them. They never did. I mean, God just kept a hedge of protection around them as they faithfully followed his command. And that's a battle that we face often. Trusting God when it does not make sense. But God is always faithful. And just as he says to Joshua here, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Excuse me, just in those two verses, we're reminded the only way a Christian, the only way a woman or man of God is going to have success in their life, godly success, success that is fruitful, success that glorifies God and brings blessings in our life, is if we follow the word of God. That's exactly what God tells Joshua. The only way you're going to have success going in the promised land is if you follow my word, if you obey my command. Again, the first test of Joshua and God's people was following God's word, doing exactly what God said as they went and walked around the city walls of Jericho. Now let me ask you, because you already know, how many times did they walk around the city walls each day? For 6 days, how many times did they walk around? That was on the last day. So they walked around the city walls once each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, he said, walk around it seven times. And on the seventh trip around, he tells them, have the priest blow the trumpets. On that last trip around, blow the trumpets. All right? Did they really have to do it exactly that way? I mean, what if they just decide, you know what, let's skip 6 days, let's just go to the seventh day and let's just do it seven times. I mean, surely God would be pleased with us doing it seven times, right? Because, I mean, seven is the number of completion. So you tell me, does it matter if we do it exactly the way God says? Yeah, it does matter. Because God says the walls will come down on the seventh day. All right? Again, doing exactly what God commands will bring blessings in your life, in my life. It will glorify God, and it will prove that we really do trust Him. Now, be honest. Does it make sense to walk around the city wall once each day for 6 days? Does it make sense to me? That seems kind of foolish. Especially when I'm thinking, you know, I'm not armed. And this city wall is so wide, it's so thick, that they had chariot races on top of the wall. Three chariot spaces along the top of the wall. I mean, that just tells you how thick the wall is and how high the wall was. And you get into all that and you think, man, this does not make sense for us to be like sheep. You know, no way to protect myself walking around the city wall. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how close they were to the city wall. But nonetheless, to me, humanly thinking, it doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't God just have us, you know, try to find a secret way in? I'm sure there's a secret way in. But again, that's trusting God. Because Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us not to lean upon our own understanding, but to trust God and to follow Him, and He'll guide our steps. Now, when you think about that, God knew exactly who He was choosing as the next leader. Because we've talked about this, Joshua is already a man of war. He already proved himself to be faithful. He faithfully served Moses. He faithfully followed God. Because remember, he's only one of two men under the leadership of Moses that wanted to go into the promised land the first time. Only one of two that believed God had given them the land. But because the whole nation rebelled against God, Caleb and Joshua had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with the rest of them, waiting until God brought that opportunity back around. So you had to think, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with others who did not trust God, did not have faith in God, it seems like Joshua got punished along with the rest of them. But again, it was a test of his faith. Waiting on God. Sometimes we have to wait on God while God deals with other people and deals with the sin of other people. We have to wait on God to finally bring to pass what He already said. Because remember, here in chapter 1, He tells Joshua that He had promised the land to Israel. He had promised the land to Israel. So as we think about Joshua and God giving him the grace to go on, now he's the second leader in command. Times in our life where we have to remember God's calling in our life. Again, God has a calling in your life. There are things that God wants you to do. And all I can say is I hope that you seek God on a daily basis. I can't tell you specifically what God wants you to do. I can tell you in general, if you're a wife, he wants you to be a godly wife. If you're a mother, he wants you to be a godly mother, raising your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're a husband, to be a godly husband. If you're a father, again, to be a godly father. But he has specific things for you to do, because there are people in your life that you are associated with that you can be a good testimony to. You can do what Christ says and let your light shine before them so that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Again, Joshua's calling was to lead the nation of Israel in following God and going in the promised land, conquering the promised land, and at every turn, reminding the people, follow God, trust the Lord, even if it doesn't make sense. I guarantee you, because humans are human, I guarantee you there was more than one in that crowd walking around that city wall wondering, why are we doing this? It's just human nature to think and wonder and even look around. You know, I hope on the next curve there's no, you know, there's not, you know, an army waiting for us, you know. Because we do have an adversary who lurks around every corner for us, seeking an opportunity to throw his fiery darts and to destroy us. And he has his various ways of doing that. And we have to be mindful and sober, as the Bible tells us. But remember, God has a calling, and God sometimes calls us to do things in difficult times. This was a difficult time for the nation of Israel. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now their leader that they've known, the one that they saw back in Egypt with the hand of God, all the plagues, and then to see him on Mount Sinai, to watch him come down from Mount Sinai and have his face shine so bright they were scared to death because he had spent so much time with God in the presence of God and all the things. And now they're wondering, you know, what do we do? Moses is the one that led us out of captivity. Now what do we do? Now they have to learn to trust Joshua. And no doubt God would show that his hand was upon Joshua, but sometimes God calls us to do things in a difficult time. All right? And it might be you're just using finances. Finances is a big deal. And sometimes God may ask you to do something financially when you're financially strapped. Because again, who are you trusting? You trusting your bank account, or are you trusting God? Because again, whatever's in your bank account belongs to God. God's the one that allows you to have it. God's the one that wants you to use it. I mean, there's just times where God will ask you to do something when it is difficult. I want you to go ahead and jump down, if you would, to number 3. Because we talked about just God's calling. We talked about God's provision and how God provided the land for the nation of Israel. But through it all, God does give requirements. Again, grace to go on, talking about God's grace in our life. Do difficult things happen in our life at the most, I don't know, inopportune time? I mean, it just seems like things happen when it's inconvenient. There's never a convenient time for something bad to happen, right? It's always an inconvenient time when bad things happen. But remembering that God, in those times, just like Joshua, reminds us that he wants us to be courageous. He wants us to have courageous faith. And that is letter A of number 3. Remembering God's requirements. God's promises are amazing, but they must be claimed. Notice these prerequisites that God gave to Joshua. Number 1, he was to have courageous faith based on verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of a good courage. He's telling Joshua. Let me ask you, why would Joshua need to be encouraged in that way? I mean, he was already faithful. 40 years of faithfulness. 40 years of still trusting God, but God knows that there's going to be moments in the promised land where unbelief can creep in, where fear can try to take hold, where doubt will try to take over, and God wants Joshua to be encouraged by God to be strong and of good courage. Now, God speaks to us through His Word. Why is it important to read God's Word? Why is it important to read your Bible? Because you get encouragement through God's Word. You get encouragement. I believe I've got a copy of God's Word. I believe there are promises in here. But it does me no good if I don't read it. I get no encouragement if I don't read the Word of God. That's why, again, God tells Joshua in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Because God knew that he would get encouragement through the promises of God's Word, but also what God had already done for the nation of Israel. All that stuff was written down. Moses wrote the first five books of the law. He wrote the first five books that are in your Bible. And as Joshua would read back over that stuff, it would encourage him that God was faithful and God was true and God would help him just like he said. So God wanted Joshua to have courageous faith. Now, what does it mean to have courageous faith? It means we have so much faith in God's promises that we act on them even when we can't see the future. For example, everywhere we turn, we see a society that is pessimistic and hardened toward God. But if we have courageous faith, we believe that God can change hearts and touch souls. Joshua could not foresee the future. He had no idea what he was going to come across in the promised land. 40 years prior, he did walk through the promised land. He did see giants. He saw just the fruitfulness of the land and just how, I mean, even he tells Moses and the rest of the people, I mean, it is a land that truly is flowing with milk and honey, meaning it's a land that's going to provide abundantly for our families. But he could not foresee all the battles that he would face. He could not see all the enemies that would come up against him. He could not see all the difficulties that were possible. All he could do was walk by faith. Faith in what God has said, "I'll be with you. I will not leave thee. I will be with you just like I was with Moses, and I've given you this land." Now, God's promises are always given in order to spur us to action. We cannot claim God's promises if we do not have faith. We're reminded in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That is faith. Now, honestly, as people, sometimes we have the Thomas mentality. I want to see before I believe. And there's been times in my life I'm like, "Lord, I want to see before I even step out of the boat. I want to see what's going to happen because, Lord, I'm a little apprehensive about what's going to happen." But you think about Peter. When Peter said, "If it's you, bid me to come to you," and Jesus said, "Come," and he stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. But then he got looking around at the waves and the storm and got his focus off of Christ and started sinking. But praise the Lord, he remembered that Christ can save, and he cried out, "Lord, save me," and the Lord was right there, lifted him up, and they walked together back to the boat. But again, having that faith that you know who holds tomorrow, you know who holds your hand, you know who's in control, you know who can provide for you, protection, whatever it is, finances, health, whatever God's will is for you, you know that He will provide it for you. Now, one windy day, a man took his 3-year-old son, Caleb, to fly a kite along the seacoast. Caleb had never flown a kite and wasn't quite sure how it would work. but his father promised him it would fly. After watching his father unravel the string, Caleb jumped up in excitement and watched the kite soar into the air. He exclaimed, "I knew it would fly, Daddy. You said it would." We need Christians who will say, "I knew that would work. Because God, you said it would." That's exactly true. If God said it, doesn't God always come through on what he says? Can anybody in here give me an example in your life or someone else's life where God did not do what he said he would do? And honestly, you'd be hard-pressed to find it. Someone might say, "Well, you know, God didn't take away the thorn in the flesh for Paul." But God gave him an answer, though, didn't he? God always gives an answer. Paul, again, you know the story. Paul asked about the thorn in the flesh to be removed. There was something in his life that was a hindrance to him, and he asked God in faith, believing that God would take it away, and God said no. And God told him why. God always will tell you why. And for Paul, it was to keep him humbled. It was to keep him close to him. It was to keep Paul relying on the Lord. And it was to help Paul not to get puffed up in pride, thinking that he was one of the greatest apostles. But because Paul even says later on, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. In fact, I'm not even meet to be an apostle." He says, "In my mind, I'm not even qualified to be an apostle. I'm not even worthy to be an apostle." But Jesus told Paul, "My grace is sufficient." He said, "In your weakness, I'm strong. I'm going to keep the thorn in your life so that you rely on my strength to do what I've asked you to do." Again, that's having faith. And Paul even goes on to say, "Well, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. I'd rather celebrate when I have a bad day, because I know it's Christ who's going to carry me through the day. I know it's the Lord that's going to give me the grace to endure whatever I face. And at the end of the day, I know it's God that has brought me through the day." I mean, that is truly having that faith and understanding faith in our life. Letter B. Not only does God want us to have faith, but he wants us to be obedient, to have complete obedience. Complete obedience to what he says in order for us to be blessed. Look at verse 7, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Again, God says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." How much of God's word did God want Joshua to listen and obey? A quarter of it? Half of it, three quarters, all of it, Brother Jim already said, all of it. Because God already promised that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now, there is a man in Scripture by the name of Saul, King Saul, who you're very familiar with, that he was the first king of Israel. I mean, pretty much the people told God, "We don't want you to be our king. We want an earthly king." And God chose Saul to be their king. And Samuel, being the prophet at the time, would tell King Saul what God said, what they were to do. And they were supposed to go up and fight against a city, and they were to kill everybody. They were to kill everybody, men, women, and children, because they were the devil's people. They were against God. They were to wipe them out. They were to kill all the animals as well. And they were to burn everything. And Samuel told Saul that, and Saul, being the king, was supposed to lead the people in doing that. But then after that invasion, Samuel comes along and he says, "What's the meaning of the bleating of the sheep in my ear? Why do I hear sheep?" And Saul says, "The people wanted to keep the best of the sheep to sacrifice to God." Now, should we sacrifice to God? Absolutely. God calls us to sacrifice our thanksgivings, our praises to him. We don't have to do animal sacrifices, but obviously back then, animal sacrifices were a worship to God. They were to, God had his word that they wanted, how he wanted them to do certain things. But King Saul was told, everything was supposed to be wiped out. So for them to even keep back some sheep was against God's word, even if they were keeping it back to sacrifice to God. It was totally against what God said, even though in their minds it seemed right, because after all, God wants our sacrifices. My computer's been acting up lately. Listen, even though the Bible tells us it's better to obey than to give sacrifice. It's better to obey than to give sacrifice. And Samuel even tells Saul later that disobedience is like witchcraft. You are disobeying the Lord. It's like witchcraft. And that's how God looks at it, and that's how God views it. It's better to obey than to give sacrifice. And that is why God here in Joshua chapter 1 tells him that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Notice what he says before that, only be strong and very courageous. He's telling Joshua, look, be strong and courageous to do what I say. You're going to be tempted to go against what I say because you think there's a better way. You think your way is better. And God says, follow my way because you'll find blessings, you'll find success when you do it my way. If you've been saved any length of time, maybe you have tested that. Maybe you have tried some things on your own and it came to pass, I should have done it God's way. I mean, I can testify. I mean, I've been saved long enough that I've tested the waters to see, well, Lord, I mean, there's nothing wrong in doing it this way. I mean, this seems like, you know, it'll bring to pass the same result, just not a whole lot of effort on my part. And yet it's not the way that God wants. If God tells you to specifically do it a certain way, like he told Samuel to tell Saul, like he tells Joshua, then we need to do that. Because guess what? I even brought it up last week. Was Joshua faithful all the time to follow God? And the answer is no. The answer is no. A man that was faithful in following God had an instance where he did not ask God if what he was facing was true or not. And you know the account? These people come from a far country. They come to him. They have tattered clothes on. They have moldy bread. I mean, they look like they've been traveling for months. And Joshua feeds them. Joshua and the elders of the people, they feed them. And those people ask for Joshua to make a league with them so that when they come into their country, Joshua would have peace towards them and not destroy them. And Joshua, just going off of his perception, what he thinks, what he's looking at, without asking God, just at their appearance says, okay, we make a league with you. There will be peace. We will not, when we come into your country, we will not destroy you. Well, they weren't from a far country. They were just very near. The next city or two that they came across, there's the people. Joshua had been deceived. And guess what? It caused them problems because Joshua couldn't go back on his word. He promised them in the name of the Lord, he would not destroy them. So now he brought God into it without counseling with God, without asking God what they should do. So sometimes when we make decisions as God's people without asking God, without seeking God's counsel, we find ourselves in a mess that we cannot change. Now you think about, again, God tells Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. These instructions from God contain a requirement for Joshua and a promise from God. He says, observe to do. All right, we must observe to do. In your notes, you should have James chapter 1, verse 22, which says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Does it profit me just to know what God's word says? If I know what God's word says, but I never act upon it, I never allow it to work in my life, it profits me nothing. Profits me absolutely nothing. And I've got to write this guy's name. It's kind of a German name, I forget. But there was this German man who could quote the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He knew them front and back. But he only knew them to debate the Gospel with Christians. And he died an atheist, the Word of God never changing his heart, because he didn't want the truth. He had the truth, but it never changed him because he didn't allow God to change him. He didn't allow himself to believe what the Scripture said. So again, we may be good Christians that know the Word of God, but we never apply the Word of God to our life. We never live the Word of God. And we wonder why God doesn't bless anything we do. We wonder why God doesn't answer any prayers. We wonder why, you know, why don't I have good success in my life? I know the Word of God. But as God says in His Word, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Again, if somebody knows that the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but never pick up the Bible to read it, is their faith going to grow? Absolutely not. Your faith is not going to grow. If somebody knows that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but they never call upon the name of the Lord, they never put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, they know the Romans road, they know all those verses, but they never apply it to their life. They're not saved. They're not going to be saved just knowing the word. It has to be applied to their life. So again, as God's people, we have to apply what we know from God's word to our life and continue, as Joshua was told, continue in the word. That's why God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Don't let it leave your life. Don't let it, you know, just be a paperweight that, you know, holds some leaflets together on your desk, you know, for him. We think about just even letter C. There has to be a continual meditation in God's word. A continual meditation. This is, again, when you think about, and this is the last point, when you just think about God's grace to go on in your life. If we get to the place where we just put God's word aside, we're tired of reading it, it just seems like, you know, that was good for them, it's not good for me, we're not going to have success. We're not going to be comforted. We're not going to be encouraged. We're not going to believe that God's going to come through for us. That's why, again, God tells him in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Again, it's continually meditating or thinking upon God's word. The word meditate, that's simply what it means, continually think on God's word. Now, as we meditate, we begin to develop an ongoing obedience to God, because we learn through Scripture that God blesses obedience. And again, I don't know of a parent who doesn't want their children to be obedient. I mean, maybe there is, but I don't know of any parents that you know, teach their kids to be disobedient to them. Now, they may be disobedient to somebody else, but usually to the parent, they'll be obedient. And parents, I mean, I want my kids to be obedient, you know, as I'm raising them. And, you know, when your child is not obedient, I don't think there's a parent who's happy about it. Any parents in here that were ever happy when your child was disobedient because some of your children are grown up? Probably not, right? But again, when you think about being obedient, as we meditate, we begin to develop an ongoing obedience to God, because God's word is always in our minds and we start to live it. But how do we meditate? How do we actually meditate upon God's word? How can we cause ourselves to just sit and think about what we're reading? Because you can read something, finish reading it, and not remember what you read. You just kind of went through it. And honestly, you know, that's really a struggle for the child of God reading the word of God, because when we sit down and we open up the truth of God's word, we start to read it, it just seems like our minds start being flooded with all the things that we have to do, all the things that we didn't do, all the things that, you know, bills we got to pay. Just it seems like things just start flooding our mind, and we have to try to push those things out and just focus on God's word. But how do we meditate? First, we must retain God's truths in our hearts through memorization. Memorizing the word of God, taking a verse and really thinking about it. Again, we're told, and look at your notes here, Colossians 3:16, we're told to hide God's word richly in our heart. And oh, how true this is, and this goes great with the message in our next service. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What goes in is going to come out. But while it's inside, it does a work on you. Whether what goes in the eye gate or the ear gate, it does a work in the heart, and then it comes out. The word of God, obviously, is like a cleansing agent. You put the word of God in your heart, it's going to clean you up. It's going to clean me up. It's going to change our thinking. It's going to change our speech. It's going to change how we live, because it's the truth of God's word working in us. But someone who's always feasting, everybody uses the example of pornography. Someone that's just feasting on pornography, guess what? That's their life. That's what's on the inside. I mean, they can't do anything else but think about that and all of that. Again, you think about someone who is an alcoholic. It's just what they consume, and it changes them from the inside out. Everything that goes in will change you. And that's why God says to meditate. That's why God wanted Joshua. That's why we're told in the new scripture, in the New Testament, that we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us so that it changes us more into the image of Christ. So it helps us to have the mind of Christ. So it helps us to truly believe and to walk by faith, to truly follow the Lord, to allow God to do what he wants to do in our life. Because as you read scripture, you will be reminded that God wants to do great things in your life, that God truly has a plan for your life, and he has a purpose, and he wants you to see great and mighty things through him. Now, as you think about this passage, Colossians, allow the truths to transform you by simply obeying what it says. By doing this, you'll grow closer to God and discover blessings that you cannot find anywhere in this world. You know what? Just think about this. Go back and look at that verse, Colossians 3:16. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What type of music did you listen to before you got saved? You might want to say. I'll say I listened to heavy metal. Metallica, Megadeth, Def Leppard, Motley Crue, all those. Rock and roll. All right. Some of you probably listened to what? the waltz. Frank Sinatra. Remember the older crowd? Maybe Frank Sinatra. No? Listen. Whatever you listened to, whatever you watched, whatever you did prior to salvation that was ungodly, hopefully you got rid of that. Hopefully that's no longer a part of your life. But when you get rid of things that are against God, even in your life right now, God will show you things that are not right. You have to replace it with something good. I listen to good godly music now. So the things I listen to are things that promote Christ, things that speak about the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about what it says in Colossians 3:16. Psalms, that's the book of Psalms. Hymns. Hymns are the songs that we sing in our hymn book that, again, speak about the grace of God, speaks about the power of God, changing a life, Amazing Grace by John Newton, who was a slave trader, but obviously God saved him and he changed his life around. But the spiritual songs, again, things that speak about Jesus Christ, things that edify Jesus Christ and truly encourages you to continue walking with God and to continue trusting God. And I don't think I can do it today, Dylan, but maybe next Sunday I want to play that choir. The California Baptist University Choir and Orchestra singing. Say it again. Behold Our God. The song Behold Our God. And just, I mean, it's a powerful song. And it just, I mean, it moves you into really just thinking about how awesome your God is. And that's truly the music you listen to should promote that in our life. Again, you think about the Word of God. That's why it's so important for God's people to keep the Word of God in their heart. As you read God's Word and God really speaks to you through a verse, memorize it. If you're able to, put it to a song. Put a tune to it and sing it. That's why, you know, prior to Sunday school, we sing a lot of scripture songs, because it helps to hide God's Word in your heart. It's just when you put it to music, it just seems to, you seem to retain it a little more, at least for me, all right? But again, it's the Word of God that was going to bring success in Joshua's life, and it's the Word of God that's going to bring success in our life as well. Now, how can we go on for the Lord in difficult times in our life, in a corrupt society? I mean, our country's just going to get worse and worse and worse. We're only seeing the beginning of it, but it's going to get worse, worse, and worse. And we have to reflect on God's calling, that, you know what? God's called you into the family of God for a purpose and for a reason. And God is going to do things in your life. God's going to lead you, and God's going to allow even difficulties in your life so that you and I will continue to trust Him, continue to follow Him, continue to read His Word to get encouragement from His promises and to live His Word. Now, as you and I yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, God will give you and me the grace we need to continue to go on for Him. But we've got to stand in courage, and we got to live for the Lord no matter how difficult things are, no matter if you're facing a Jericho, facing something that's totally out of your control, something that there's no way you're going to get over it by yourself. There's no way you're going to get through it by yourself. And you know it, and you almost feel defeated until the Holy Spirit of God reminds you you're on the winning side. You have someone who has all power. You have someone who is going to be faithful in your life, someone who is going to give you the victory, because He did not bring you to it to leave you. He brought you to it to bring you through it. Again, I mean, there's this saying that because we had a plaque one time. If God's grace brings you to it, God's grace will bring you through it. That sound about right? It's kind of close to that, but I mean, how true it is, it's God's grace. It's God's grace that helps us through the difficult times and difficult moments. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you.